Hey, if you would open up your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, we are going to spend this summer looking at the book of Proverbs together. Specifically this morning, if you would, turn over to Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to start at the beginning. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a hardback one under your seat in front of you. If you would take that out and turn to page 527, we will get to that in a moment. Like I said, we're going to spend this summer, the next couple of months, in the book of Proverbs. And why would we do that? Why are we going to spend time in Proverbs? Proverbs is a book of wisdom. It's from a section of the Old Testament that's called the wisdom literature. So the entire mission statement of this book of Proverbs is that it's a book of sayings for the express purpose of giving wisdom to the reader. In fact, it starts out like this in Proverbs chapter 1. This isn't our passage for this morning, but this is how it starts out. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth." The whole point of the book of Proverbs is to give wisdom. But maybe, I think that might just beg the question, but why do we need that? Why do I need wisdom? Why do any of us need wisdom? So that's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to start there. I want to work towards answering that question of why we need wisdom at all. And then we're going to get into specifically why Proverbs. And then we're going to finish up by how we approach the next couple of months and how we interact with this book. So that's my outline this morning. Very straightforward. Why do we need wisdom at all? Why do we need Proverbs? And then what do we do with this book? So I'm going to start by reading our passage. It's in Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 20 through 23 this morning. So if you would, follow along as I read. Proverbs chapter 1. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. This is the word of the Lord. All right, I think most of us would agree, in general, most of us would agree that our lives, again, in general, very broad, are shaped by two main things. By our external circumstances, the things that happen to us, and the choices that we make, how we respond to those things. I mean, that's pretty simple and pretty broad, right? There's the stuff that happens to us, and there's the way we respond, the choices that we make. And we might, I think we would mostly agree on that. We might disagree on which of those has the bigger impact in our lives, but I think we would all pretty much agree that those two are the most important shapers of who we are and how our life goes. My question for you, and my question, you know, when you think about that, that idea that there's what happens and there's how we respond, what does that look like? What is that? How do those two things interact in your life? Sometimes I think a lot of us think of life and think of those two things interacting kind of like a Plinko board. Do you know what Plinko is? Has anybody ever seen a show called The Price is Right? Anybody just help me? Cool. Great. Have you ever seen Plinko on The Price is Right? A few of you. Most? Okay. I love The Price is Right. I love Plinko. When you're watching Okay, I'm not going down a rabbit trail. Here's all I'm going to say. The way this game works, the contestant gets several chips. And they go up here, and they stand up at the top of the board, and they drop a chip down. And it's kind of hard to see on this picture, but there are pegs all over this board. And as the chip drops down, it bounces off these different pegs. And you don't know, the contestant doesn't know when they drop the chip, because of all the pegs, they don't know eventually where it's going to end up. But it ends up in one of these slots down at the bottom. And wherever it lands, that's how much money they win. And obviously, they all want to win, in this picture, $10,000. It changes based on, you know, inflation and stuff. But on this picture, $10,000. And you would think every single person who has a chip would drop it. Well, drop it in the 10,000, right? But the problem is they don't know when they drop it, wherever they drop the chip, they don't know where the different pegs are going to bounce the chip. Do you follow what I'm saying? Like, you could drop it in the same place every single time, and it could end up in a different slot every single time. You could think, well, I want it there, so I'm going to line it up exactly and drop it straight down, but it's not going to go straight down. It's going to bounce from side to side based on how it hits each peg and where the pegs are. And here's my metaphor, and you probably see this, where this is going. Our life is, in some ways, feels so much like this at times. We all start out with an idea. We start out with a plan. And we all, I think most of us, have kind of an idea, a conception in our mind of what success, what a good life would be. But somehow the course from here to there feels like it's bouncing all over the place. Because there are these circumstances that pop up in our lives, these pegs in our lives, some of them that we see coming and some of them that we never see coming. There are things that happen to us that come out of nowhere. There are things that happen to us that we could plan for, but we don't necessarily know how to plan for. Sometimes there are things that we see coming and we plan for, and it still doesn't go the way we expect it to go. And so oftentimes our life feels like it's just bouncing here and there, here and there, here and there. Except that the big difference between you and me and a Plinko chip is that you and I, we have human agency. We have what you might call a will, an ability to choose. And so as we go through life and bounce from peg to peg to peg, we actually have the opportunity to make choices. Our life is not just bouncing here and there based on the winds of change. Sometimes we can choose which pegs we're going to bump into and which ones we're going to avoid completely. Sometimes there are pegs that seem to appear without any notice, but even in those moments, we still have the opportunity to choose how we will respond. We have the ability to make choices that impact our life. And we all have kind of a working model of how we make decisions. We all make decisions in certain ways, in specific ways. And we all have ways of approaching decision making, even if your model for how you make decisions is, I don't think, I just act. That's still a working model. It might not be really thought out, there might not be a lot of planning behind it, but it's still a way that we choose. How do you make choices? And I'm talking here, specifically, big stuff. When you know it's big stuff. Like job stuff or relationship stuff or career, college, where you're gonna live, who you're gonna marry, where you're gonna, all those big, big decisions, how do you make those choices? The most prominent cultural model that we have for making choices is to follow your heart. Look inside yourself and do what feels right to you. This is our number one in our culture. This is the number one way that we are taught. This is how you should make choices. Follow your heart. Not that long ago, I was talking to a group of college students, and I asked them if they could name some of their favorite movies growing up. And they were naming all these different, like, Disney movies and stuff. And here's what we discovered as we talked through those movies. The dominant theme in almost every single one of the movies that they named, the dominant theme was, follow your heart. Do what is right for you. Don't be stuck doing what other people would tell you to do, but do what you think is right as an individual. Every single movie, except for the guy who said Night at the Museum 2, I don't know. I've never seen it. It might, that could be the theme. I haven't seen it, so you would have to tell me about it. This is what we are told. This is what we are taught from the time we are very, very small. Follow your heart, follow your heart, follow your heart. Now, definitely, absolutely, our emotions, our heart, extremely important in decision making. absolutely extremely important. You know, Scripture acknowledges this, even the book of Proverbs, where we're going to be spending our time, even Proverbs acknowledges this. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says this, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it, from your heart, flow the springs of life." Your heart is extremely important. Your life flows from your heart, absolutely. It's so important. It's so essential that you keep, that you guard, that you maintain, that you think about and are aware of what's going on in your heart. Absolutely, absolutely important. The problem with it, the problem with your heart as a decision-making guide, at least for me, my heart as a decision-making guide, except for maybe on a very rudimentary level, I don't even fully understand my own heart. The prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 17 says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Deceitful as in you can't understand. Who knows what your heart is telling you from moment to moment, from day to day, from year to year? And we have brokenness inside of us. It's sick. We're broken. This is, honestly, this is just another way the prophet Jeremiah is saying, look, your heart is super important. Absolutely, your emotions matter. Incredibly important. But they're really confusing. And so if you want to be able to navigate life, the heart is not a good navigational tool for life. Because you can't even read it most of the time. What good is a map that you can't read? And that's what your heart can be. Again, this is not saying your heart is a bad thing. It's not saying that you should ignore your emotions in making decisions. Absolutely, you should. But as a guiding principle, as a guiding force, if we want to navigate life, if we want to follow a path that doesn't just bounce from peg to peg to peg, but instead a path that leads us to fullness, to flourishing, we need help. We need something from outside of ourselves. We need something more than just our own thoughts and our own emotions. We need wisdom. We need wisdom because wisdom is more than just what's in our hearts. Wisdom is an ability to see beyond the kind of the momentary feelings of our own heart. Wisdom's an ability to take into account like a 365-degree view of life, our past, our present, and our future, how those things work together and shape what's going on. Wisdom's the ability to join our knowledge with deep understanding. So not just I know facts, but I understand how those facts interact with life, with the world around me. We need an ability, and wisdom allows us to account, yes, to account for our emotions, but not be ruled by our emotions, but actually to start to understand our emotions. We need this. We need this thing that applies knowledge to life with an understanding of the way the world works and the way the world should work, and then combines what is true with what is just. Combine what is kind with what is real. That's wisdom. We need wisdom. We need something outside of ourselves that helps us not just make sense of what's going on in the world, but helps us to make decisions and interact and act in a way that is good and kind and just and will lead us ultimately to what is right. The Hebrew word for wisdom that you see in the book of Proverbs is chokmah. And it's a Hebrew word that it's almost always translated wisdom in Scripture, but it combines all these different things. It combines ideas of skill and prudence and discernment and leadership all into this one sort of idea. It's not just knowledge. It's not just knowing things. Sometimes when we decide, like we say, well, don't follow your heart, follow your head. But wisdom is more than just your head. Okay, knowledge is knowing things, and that's not bad. And your heart is feeling things, and that's not bad either. But wisdom is more. It's both and it's more. It's combining all of this together. Where do we go for that? How do we, if we need something from outside ourselves to help us to understand and make sense of ourselves and the world around us and to know the best paths to choose in life, where do we go for that? Well, here's the good news. There are so many people in the world who want to tell you how to live your life. There are so many options that we have of places where we could seek out wisdom. So many places. You could go, we live in a time when we have access to so much more source material than at any other time in human history. You've probably heard those statistics before, but the amount of information you encounter in a single day is said to be more than people 100 years ago could encounter in their entire lifetime. You have so many places that you could go to get knowledge, to get information, to get opinions. Finding wisdom should be easy, shouldn't it? With all that content in the world, finding wisdom should be so, so simple. When I was a kid, when I was growing up, I always loved NFL football. My dad was a pastor, and the church I grew up in, we had church services on Sunday morning and Sunday night. So if you're not an NFL fan, this might not make sense, but if you are, you'll understand. When you had a Sunday night service, that meant you had to leave like in the middle of the second game, and you would just have to go to church without knowing who won all those late games. So we get out of church, and I'd want to know who won the games. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, look on your phone. You're thinking, open the ESPN app and find out who won the games. Pity me. I had no ESPN app. I had no smartphone. So here's what would happen. My mom and dad, again, my dad was the pastor, and so they would stay forever talking, okay? If Trailhead Kids were in here, I was like, any of you kids know what it's like when your parents stay around after church talking forever, right? Okay, so anyway. But I would ask my mom, and sometimes she would give me the keys, and so I would go out to the car, and I would turn on the radio. Now, this is not a car radio, but this is similar to a car radio. Because, okay, there's a lot. Just go with me on this. Okay. Because on a radio back in the old days, if you wanted to find something to listen to, you had to tune it to a specific station. And tuning it was not so simple back then as just turning it on and entering in some numbers. You had to turn this little dial. And most of what I would hear... Happy Father's Day. Oh, that's nice. Most of what I would hear was this. And we lived out in the country, so there were like three stations, and then mostly this. And I would spend most of my time, and all I'm looking for, I just want to know some football scores, that's all. But all I'm hearing is this, over and over and over. Does anybody resonate with this? It's okay, we're all old in here. And I'd just be looking and looking, and could I find, and every once in a while, okay, that was pretty much what it was like. And I'm just going back and forth and trying to find a signal. Trying to find a signal that would give me what I was looking for, but most of what I would hear was just noise. Because when you've got a radio, and I don't understand all the science behind it and how it all works, but I do understand this. There's a signal and there's noise. And when what you want is the signal, But all you're getting is the noise. It takes so much time to cut through all the noise to find just the signal. Sometimes, every once in a while, I'd kind of sort of be able to hear. Even with all the noise, I'd still kind of be able to hear the signal, and that was good enough for me. It would give me what I was looking for. But most of the time, I spent just looking through and you know, trying to tune through all the noise. We live in a world of noise. There is so much information, so much content, so many words in our world. What we need is a clear signal. We need wisdom, which is a clear signal, something that can give us a way to make sense of the world, to know what to do, to know how to live. But we get so much noise, so much knowledge, so many opinions, so much content, so much entertainment, but it all adds up to just noise and noise and noise. How do we find the signal in a world full of noise? How do we cut through all the static to find what we truly need? How do we find wisdom in an information age? So this is my actual good news, okay? The actual good news is this: wisdom. Wisdom is not hidden. Okay, if you miss everything else this morning, okay, if everything I'm saying feels like just so much noise, here, let this be the signal. This is the big, take this one thing away. Wisdom is not hidden. We can think, and we have in our, again, in our culture, this idea of wisdom is this sort of hidden, buried treasure. It's this thing that you can only unlock after years of pain and suffering, and only when you're old enough for it to not matter anymore. That's not true. Look at our passage again. Proverbs chapter 1, wisdom. This is verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. This, throughout Proverbs, especially in the first 9 chapters, wisdom is often personified as a woman who's speaking. And what I want you to see about this is that it's not a whisper. It's not a mystery. Wisdom is in the street. You don't even have to go into a specific house to find her. She's out in the street, crying out loud, raising her voice. Wisdom wants to be heard. Wisdom is not this buried thing that nobody has access to, or only these few special chosen people have access to. Wisdom is right out in the open. Wisdom desires to be heard. In the context of where we are this morning, and the fact that we're looking at this book called Proverbs, which is in the Bible, this probably won't be a surprise to you, but Proverbs makes it clear over and over and over again that the source of all wisdom is God. Not us, not just our experiences. Wisdom, true wisdom, comes from God. When you're studying, when I'm preparing, I'm going to teach about Proverbs, and so I'm reading about wisdom. Most of what I read about wisdom talks about wisdom as the accumulation of life experience and knowledge. That wisdom is what you figure out as you go through life. And the older you get, the wiser you get, because you've lived life and you've experienced different things, and that's wisdom. But again, going everything we've said, God as the source of wisdom gives us wisdom. And not just because we're old. In fact, and this is, I wasn't going to say this, but I'm halfway through the sentence, so I have to say it now. You can be an old fool. You really can. Just being old doesn't make you wise. And you can be young and wise. Being young doesn't have to mean you're stupid. It doesn't. You can have wisdom because wisdom wants to be heard. Wisdom is crying out to you. It shouldn't surprise us that wisdom is crying out to get our attention, because if wisdom is from God, wisdom wants to bless us, because that's God's posture to us. God wants to bless us. We talked about that when we talked about God being a father. Sometimes we can have this sort of divided view of God. Like there's the grace and mercy God, and there's the works and wisdom God. There's the God who says he loves us, and there's the God who tells us how to live. That the gospel in the New Testament tells us about a God who came by his grace and his mercy to rescue us from our foolishness and our sin by taking all the negative consequences of our scoffing. Right? It says in Proverbs 1, all scoffers, he takes the consequences of that scoffing on himself so that we can be brought into a relationship with him. But then in Proverbs and in other places throughout Scripture, we talk about wisdom and we talk about how to make wise choices to avoid those negative consequences. We talk about how to live a better life. And it can feel like the opposite, like those can feel like two separate opposite messages. Like if I can live wisely, I don't really need God's grace and his mercy. Because I can make wise choices and I can just live a life that doesn't need grace. But at the same time, if I can just receive God's grace and mercy, well, what use is wisdom? I'll just do whatever and let God forgive me. But here's what I see in Proverbs chapter 1. It's the same God. The God of mercy and the God of wisdom, same God. The God who loves us. God who loves us so much that he wants desperately to tell us how to live a life that leads to flourishing, to joy, to beauty, to success in the true sense of the word success. And he loves us so much, he also meets us in our foolishness. He does. He doesn't ask us to earn his love. He recognizes our weakness. He understands our hearts, even when we don't understand our own hearts. And he offers to walk with us through this life, through all of the pain and all of the brokenness. It's the same God. He loves you so much, he wants you to be wise. And so wisdom is crying out. Crying out as we walk through this marketplace with all the noise in the marketplace. We have a choice. Wisdom's crying out to us. We have a choice. Do we listen to the signal or do we listen to the noise? Now again, how do we separate the signal from the noise? How do we know? How do we differentiate? How do we tune our dial to hear the signal instead of the noise? That's why we have Proverbs. That's what Proverbs is for. Again, it says to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. To say to know here, to know wisdom, doesn't just mean to take in knowledge. It means to become acquainted with it, to build a relationship with it. We are invited through Proverbs to have a relationship with wisdom. That's why wisdom is personified throughout the book. Because wisdom is someone that we can actually know, not just information to put in our heads. And for wisdom to make any difference in our lives, it has to be more than just knowledge that we have. We have to let it actually transform us. The best way to know wisdom is to spend time with wisdom. The more we read, the more we meditate on the signal, the easier it becomes for us to distinguish it from the noise. So that's my invitation for you. And this is where we're going this summer. We're going to spend the next couple months looking at Proverbs together. My invitation to you is to spend time this summer not just on Sunday mornings, but in your own personal life, to spend time with Proverbs, getting to know the Proverbs throughout the week. All right, really quickly, I'm real short on time. I spent too long looking for a radio station. But I want to give you just real quickly some thoughts about Proverbs that will help you. Okay, because my invitation to you is to engage the book of Proverbs over the next several months as we in church on Sundays are going to bring out certain themes. We're going to talk through specific, you know, topics in the Proverbs, but I want to invite you to be spending time on your own. And so let me give you a little bit brief, real quick, some information that I think will help you. Proverbs is a book of wise sayings. They were compiled by King Solomon. King Solomon was the king of Israel for 40 years. From roughly 970 to 931 BC, this was known as Israel's golden age. King Solomon was known at the beginning of his reign as one of the greatest rulers of all time. By the end, he did some very unwise things, but early on, he was known for his wisdom, and so he compiled together. We don't believe he actually wrote all of these Proverbs, but he brought together the kind of the assembled wisdom of the world. The first nine chapters of Proverbs are really different than chapters 10 through 31, okay? So as you're reading, if you read Proverbs, just understand there's a big division. The first nine chapters are more like what one commentator called like a speech about the necessity of wisdom and the contrast between wisdom and foolishness, whereas the next 22 chapters are these compilations of all these little short sayings. They're not arranged thematically, okay? That throws people off the first time they read Proverbs. That often throws people off. You read through, and here's a saying followed by another saying that has nothing to do with the one before it, and it can feel very, like, what? How do these things fit together? We're used to books where even if there's, like, a series of information, it somehow flows together. The Proverbs feel all over the place. And so as you read that, understand that. Also understand this. Proverbs are not promises. Okay, and let me explain what I mean by that. Proverbs are descriptions of general truths about the world and about the God who created it, from the God who created it. Most of the Proverbs, most of the wisdom that you read in Proverbs, you can probably come up with an anecdotal story of a time when it doesn't hold true. Okay? A proverb will say, if you live like this, you will find happiness and success. And you'll be like, oh, but I know this one guy who did. Or, you know, people who do this will not prosper. And you're like, well, but I know this one politician who whatever. Okay. All the time, you can find exceptions to the rules. They're not promises from God. If you do this, I promise I will do this. Proverbs are general statements of what is generally true and also what is good. There's a moral component to the Proverbs. What is wise in Proverbs, what is wise is what is just, what is righteous, and what is kind. A lot of that, as you read Proverbs, you have to understand a lot of that rests upon the idea that there is more to life than just this life. So success is not always just what you experience here and now. Now, some of the Proverbs, absolutely, there is wisdom that can lead you to life that is flourishing, that is successful in the way that the world describes success here and now, absolutely. But Proverbs is concerned with something much bigger, much greater, beyond just simply that. Success is most importantly how you relate to God and how you relate to other people in love. And so wisdom is going to point you in that direction. Here's the other thing, okay, that I want you to know as you read through Proverbs. Proverbs take time to understand. Most of the Proverbs have depth to them. They aren't just simple, you read it, you get it, you move on, read 12 of them in a day, and you have 12 more wisdoms. The author Tim Keller said Proverbs are like hard candy. If anybody likes hard candy, a lot of people don't even like hard candy, but if you like hard candy, you know you don't just pop it in your mouth, chew it up, and swallow it. That misses the point. You have to take time. You have to savor it. That's how Proverbs are. The goal is not to get through as many as you can, as quickly as you can. In fact, here's my recommendation to you. Here's a way that I think would be helpful to you over these next couple of months. As you're reading through the Proverbs, I would recommend in the morning to pick, I don't know, just pick a chapter. There are 31, so you can pick the day of the month. That can work. Sometimes that can be frustrating, but I would pick one from chapters 10 through 31 and just start reading. And when you come to one that for whatever reason stands out to you, either it just strikes you as like, man, that is deep, or you read it and you're like, I have no idea what that means, or maybe you're like, I know exactly what that means and I don't like it. When you hit a proverb, just one proverb for the day, write it down. Write it like on a note card, somewhere that you can keep it with you and keep it all day and meditate it. Meditate on it all day long. Because that's what the Proverbs are meant to be. They're meant to be something that you can think about. You don't just take them in and move on, but you sit with them. And you turn it over. And you apply it to different situations throughout your life. So that's my invitation to you. Start reading, find one that strikes you. Write it down and stick with that one for a day, and maybe even beyond a day. Maybe you really just need to keep turning it over, and it lasts for a couple days. And you just hold on to that one. But that's where I think you'll start to understand, and you'll start to see. Wisdom is not always simple. Wisdom is deep. It's rich. It's nuanced. It can take time to understand. But it's not a mystery. It's not hidden. Wisdom is right here, crying out to you. In the middle of all the other noise, there is a signal being directed straight to you, and you have the opportunity, and we have the opportunity to live lives that are not random, that are not foolish, that are marked by joy, by peace, by beauty, marked by flourishing. As a gift from a God who gives generously to us, we need wisdom, and God gives it. So I hope you'll join us on this journey as we think again. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. We're going to take communion together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us so much that when you look down and you see us in our need, you see us in our foolishness, you see us in all the messes we create and the messes we don't create, and your response to us is love. God, thank you that you run towards us instead of running away from us. Thank you that you offer us this good gift of wisdom. Thank you. I pray that we will make use of it, that we'll accept the gift you're offering, that we will, in these noisy, noisy lives we lead, that we will take the time to filter out the noise and focus on your signal. And I pray that as we do as a church, corporately, as individuals, that you would bless us, that you would show us the riches of living a life marked by your wisdom. In your name I pray, amen.